Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for your blessings. And now, Father, I pray that you would bless and anoint, Father, this message as it goes forth, wherever it may be heard, whenever it may be heard. And we give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now we want to bring you this special Resurrection Sunday message.
Hello, I want to speak to you today on the subject, what does the resurrection mean to us? Some people will say, well, this resurrection that you keep talking about supposedly happened almost 2,000 years ago. So how does it apply to us today? Well, first of all, we want to go back and examine some scripture and some of the events that took place almost 2,000 years ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1 through verse 8, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Father, today I ask that you would bless and anoint the word as it goes forth today, Father. Anoint me as I bring a message to this people that it will touch hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls that are listening to this broadcast today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. As we're commemorating this Resurrection Sunday, of course, we're looking back right now about 2,000 years ago to some of the events that preceded the resurrection. First of all, Jesus had the Passover, or celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. There he told the disciples that one of them would betray him. And of course, as we celebrate the communion service today, we are going back and we are looking at those times past when Jesus celebrated that final Passover with his disciples. And then, of course, after that, he went to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he agonized in prayer. There he took the disciples, and they were unable to pray with him, even for a short period of time. And there, as he spoke to them and said, "Can't you pray with me even for just a short period of time?" And he went and he agonized in the garden, praying, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Because he, in his own natural self, was not looking forward to the events that were going to transpire later on in the evening. And then, of course, a short time later, in that very same Garden of Gethsemane, he was arrested. There he was taken, and he was tried before a mock trial, an illegal trial, if you would, that condemned him to die on the cross. Before this took place, he was scourged. He was beaten with whips and with various other obstacles that were used to beat the people. History tells us the whip that was used was most likely made of leather and had pieces of bones knotted into the straps and possibly other objects that would cut the body, that would tear the flesh as they were beaten. As this scourging took place, he was also had a crown of thorns that was placed upon his head. Today we find in the nation of Israel some thorn bushes that grow that they believe were the very type of thorns that were used to make the crown of thorns that was put upon Jesus' head. And that nettle on that thorn bush is approximately 4 inches in length. And can you imagine something that is that strong and that sharp being placed upon your head, pushed down, and the pain and the agony that he had to go through as these events begin to transpire and take place. After this happened, he was led to Golgotha's hill, the place of the skull, the place where crucifixions took place. Crucifixion was a Roman form of execution. It was not a pleasant form of execution. There he was nailed to a cross, and there he was hung between two thieves, and there the various events begin to unfold that brought about his death preceding his resurrection. In Matthew 27:45, we read, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, what is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "The man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Great events took place as Jesus hung upon that cross. Scripture tells us the earth quaked with such a quaking that darkness came in the middle of the day, and as it were, if it were midnight, the huge veil that was in the temple was rent from top to bottom that separated the partition that kept men out of the Holy of Holies. And as these events begin to take place, this one who had stood there and watched what happened said, "Truly, this man must be the Son of God." Some begin to realize that what Jesus had been saying, that he was the Son of God, and they had not believed, were now convinced that this was Jesus, the Son of God. Great men. There have been great religious leaders. Some of the world's great religions have been founded. And all of these leaders have died. And they're buried somewhere. And many of their followers, they go to a certain place, and there they pay homage and they pay their respects to the bones or the sepulcher of that great leader that they're following after. But that's all they've got. They've got a leader that wrote a holy book which they read from. They've got a leader that they can go to, and they can point to a place and say, "He is buried here. And this is the man whom we follow after." But I'll tell you something, friend. Jesus was different. Because Jesus rose from the dead just like he had said he would do. Would we go to the nation of Israel and we go to the place where he was buried, we look at a tomb there and we find that he is no longer in that tomb. In fact, now in that place, they have a sign over the door that says, "He is not here. He has risen. He is no longer in that tomb. He is no longer wrapped in those grave clothes. He's no longer laying there in that cold sepulcher. But he is gone because he has risen. Matthew 28:2 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." The angel told the women that had come to put spices and to put ointment upon the body, "He is no longer here. He has risen. He is no longer dead." You see, Jesus made some promises to his disciples. First of all, in John 14:3, he made the promise, "I will come again." He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now you say, Brother Unger, this is referring to Jesus coming back at the time of the second coming, and that is true. But also for him to be able to make a promise such as this, he would have to rise from the dead. He would not be able to be dead and yet come back for his children at a later time. So he said, "I will come again." He also made another promise to those who were following after him. He said, "I will give you abundant life." In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus said, "The thief is coming." And you know what a thief is like. Probably all of us at some point in our life have had a run-in with a thief. And a thief is come to steal. A thief will come and take that which belongs to you. I remember a number of years ago, my wife and I on a Wednesday night, and we always went to church on Wednesday night, but because of a special event that was taking place at our church, the service had been changed to Thursday night. So we went off at the regular time, though, and we came back a short time later. And while we were gone, a thief had come into the house. In fact, the thief was still in the house when we came in the front door, and the thief went out the back door. But the thief had come to steal and to take that which did not belong to him, but that which belonged to us. So a thief comes to steal, a thief will come to kill, a thief will come to destroy. But Jesus said, "I am come not as a thief, but I am come to bring life unto you. I am come that ye may have life abundantly. I am come that ye may have everlasting life." You know, no one wants to die. Probably the greatest fear that every man, woman, boy, or girl has is the fear of death. No one wants to die. And yet the Bible tells us, and plain old history tells us, every man comes to the point that he must die. But Jesus said, "I am come that ye may have life." Now I'm glad that when Jesus gives us that life, we don't have to go on living forever in this old body, but he will give us a new body on that day when the rapture takes place and we go to meet him in the air, or the dead in Christ are raised from the dead. A new body will take place as well, because he has given us life abundantly. He also tells us that there's only one source of this life. Many people will come along and say, "Well, there is more than one way to heaven. There are many pathways to God." And Satan would have you believe there are many paths by which you may get to God. Satan would have you believe there are many roads by which you can get to heaven. But Scripture tells us there is only one road, and it is a straight and narrow road. It also tells us that the broad is the way unto destruction, but narrow is the road to heaven. It is a narrow way, and there is only that one source of life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If we do not have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we have not accepted him as our personal Savior and he's not living in us, then we do not have this life. But if we let Jesus into our heart and we accept him as our Savior, we accept what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. We accept that atoning work that was done there, that forgiveness of sin that was accomplished on Calvary's cross, that sacrifice for sin that was made once and for all that we could have forgiveness. Then we will have this life that He is talking about. We'll live on. We'll live forever. And as I said, praise God, we will not be living in this mortal fleshly body that we have today that has its aches and pains and that has its difficulties, but we'll be living with Him eternally in a new body. Praise God. Well, how do you receive this life? That's probably the most important question that we would ask. How do we receive this life? I used to work with a gentleman a number of years ago, back when we were first beginning to start in radio ministry, and he came unto me one day and he said, "Look, I know that I'm a sinner." Now, a lot of people don't realize they're a sinner. They just think, "Hey, I'm okay." But this guy came and said, "Hey, I know I'm a sinner. But what I need you to tell me is what I can do about it. What I can do about it." So how do we receive this life? John 3:3 says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless we are born again, that new birth that takes place when Jesus comes into our life, unless that happens, we will not see the kingdom of God. We will not go to heaven. It's just as simple as that. The scripture declares we must be born again, or we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you say, "Well, how do I, born again, what is that?" In fact, one person came in scripture and asked, "How do I enter again into my mother's womb and be born again?" That's not possible. But we are born again when we accept the atoning work of Jesus Christ that was done on Calvary's cross. We accept the work that was done on this day that we celebrate as Resurrection Sunday almost 2,000 years ago when He made that sacrifice for our sins. And when we ask Him into our heart and He wipes away all the sin that's in our life, we don't have to worry about all the sins that we've committed because He wipes it all away. The scripture also tells us He puts it into the sea of forgetfulness and He remembers it against us no more. We start all over. We've got a clean slate. Our heart is white as snow, the scripture tells us. So if a man is born again, he will see the kingdom of God. But if he is not born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Someone asked me just a few weeks ago, "Well, you know, I don't understand some of this stuff. And what is this being born again? I have a friend who told me that he just became a born-again Christian." Well, what is a born-again Christian? And this person had some very serious questions. This individual had not been in church in a number of years. And so his questions were very valid. And he even related it to the church that he had been baptized in as a child. And he even asked me, he said, "Well, if I belong to that church, can I be born again?" And I explained to him being born again as a personal relationship between you and Jesus Christ. It's not a relationship between you and a church. It's not a relationship between you and a congregation of people. It's a relationship between you and Jesus Christ, and it is a personal relationship. No one else can do it for you. It can only be done by you. Only you can have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Only you can make that decision. Your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your grandma, your grandpa, they can't make that decision or choice for you. You have to make that decision to be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." A new person. A lot of us would like to become a new person. Some of us don't like who we are. And I've heard people say, "Well, I just don't like who I am." Well, I'll tell you, when you become a Christian, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become a new individual. It will change you. It will make a change in your life. And I'll tell you, if you were a dirty, rotten sinner, it'll make a big difference in your life. And there are some people who maybe lived very moral and very law-abiding lives, and it doesn't on the outward appearance make as big a difference in their life, but I'll tell you, that sin that keeps us out of heaven in both cases is all gone. It's not there any longer. Well, the final questions we must ask then is, how do I become born again? First of all, we must admit that we're a sinner. A lot of people think, well, I'm okay. I've given this to the church, or I've done that, so I'm okay. First of all, we must admit that we're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." A lot of people don't want to think about it, but the day we are born in sin. Scripture says we are born in sin, we are conceived in iniquity. So first of all, we must admit that we are a sinner. Secondly, we must come to Jesus Christ just as we are. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for the sinner. He died that you might be saved. Then we must call upon Him. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Simply say, "Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Come into my heart and cleanse me from my sin." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He will wipe away these sins that are in our life. Then we must turn from sin. You know, one of the biggest problems that some new Christians have is this thing of turning away from sin. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now that word repent means to have a change of heart, a reconsideration for something to change, to turn away from. It means that we've got to turn our back on that sin. And whatever sin we are doing, we've got to turn our back on it. Then His promise to us in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord." And if you're listening to this broadcast today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I've just given you the simple steps to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. And if you want to invite Him into your heart right now, I want you to pray with me as we pray. Father, I come before You right now for these that are watching this broadcast that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But there are some today, Father, that want to accept Jesus into their heart. And as they're now asking Jesus to forgive them of their sin, I thank You that I know because of the blood of Jesus their sin is going to be forgiven, that You're going to make a difference and a change in their life. And I pray, Father, that You would send the Holy Spirit to guide them and give them counsel. And I thank You for it in Jesus' name.
And if you've been listening to this message today and you're not a Christian, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe as the closing words of the message reach out to you, you begin to feel a stirring in your heart as the Holy Spirit begins to show you your need of Jesus Christ. And you can have Him in your heart today. Even though this message that you've just listened to was recorded a few years back, it's still true today. It's still the same today. Jesus still saves today. And He can save you from your sin. He said, though your sins be many, He can still save you. Doesn't matter what you've done, He can still save you. Pray with me as I pray this closing prayer. And if you've not accepted Jesus, just ask Him to come into your heart as we do. And Father, I thank You today so much for sending Your Son Jesus, that He came to be born as a babe in Bethlehem, to grow up and experience life as we as human beings experience it. That the day would come that He would be executed on a cross on Calvary's Hill, that His blood would be shed, that our sins could be forgiven. And Father, I thank You also that on the third day He rose from the dead. He ascended then some 40 days later into the heavens, where He now sits at Your right hand. And Father, one of these days I know that He's coming for me. And whether it be by the way of the grave or through the rapture of the church, I know that I have hope and that one of these days I will be in your presence for all eternity. I thank you for these things. And Father, today I ask now if there are those that are listening that have never accepted Jesus Christ, that they would give their heart and life to him today, and that they would ask you into their heart, and we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated. Thank you.